All right. Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's doing well. Thanks a lot for your prayers. It definitely went a long way. It gives us comfort as parents. I think one of the things we forget sometimes when our kids are sick, you realize that how vulnerable they are and how much they rely on you. And then you realize, hang on, these kids were called by name. God called them by name before we called them by their name, before we named them. He loved them before we loved them. So just tells you how much God loves us and loves our children. So it can be simple as a flu. You see your child just suffering and you just really feel that pain. So, but no, thank you very much for your prayers. It's already 8th of March. Can you believe it? We're driving in and we just thought, wow. Where's this year gone? If anyone knows where it's gone, please come and tell me, because I don't know, man. Can't keep up with it. So the last few chapters we've looked into, it's almost like we've given you bad news. You know, it's always, there has to be some positive coming in, surely, right? And one of the things that came to my head was, if you know the story of Prophet Micaiah, so in the Old Testament. So he was the one that was summoned by, I think it was King Jehoshaphat, if I'm not mistaken. So he, I don't know if it was a dream or he just wanted to inquire from the Lord. So he sent his servants to go and speak to a prophet to find out, hey, what's going on? And when his servants came back and said to him, we got Prophet Micaiah, he said, I don't want nothing to do with him. He's always the bearer of bad news. And that's the first thing that came to my mind, that whole passage. I'm like, it's a bit like that, isn't it? But the truth is, I think we need to hear the bad news to appreciate the good. Because sometimes you can take the good news for granted. You can just keep, you know, you can be, everything's going well. You don't sort of think of and appreciate some of the things that God's doing. And I just feel that, just for example, the gospel message. So if we don't understand who we are as sinners, you don't really get to hold on to the gospel message very strongly, because you can easily think, oh, well, I was always good, so nothing has changed. So the title of today's message is No One Is Righteous, Not One. So I guess what does it mean to be righteous? And I spent a little bit of time just looking at the dictionary and just doing a little bit of research, and I could not find anything that did not include God. There was nothing out there that I could say, this is what really defines the word, without bringing in God in there. And I just thought, far out, the atheists have got a nightmare on their hands, because if they try to argue, you know, good and bad, you can easily turn it against them and say, well, what defines good? Who defines good? By whose morals are we going by? So little things like that, all these things were just ringing in my head while I was studying God's word. But the Bible's pretty clear though. But the passages, it's very clear what that word means, and it's basically to be morally right, just, and in right standing with God. The word in Hebrew used is tzaddik, and usually that word is used in the context of justice. If you remember that word, it rhymes with Melchizedek, and that actually means just King of Righteousness. So Jesus is given that title, and obviously the Old Testament talks about Melchizedek. So just remember that for a second, just about the context of justice, because it does really mean, will flow into this message today. I remember growing up, one of the things I really enjoyed was watching crimes and on TV, CSI and stuff like that. And one of my favorite TV shows was Unsolved Mysteries. Who remembers that show? I used to love it. I used to spend a lot of time watching. In fact, I watched that one recently, an episode. I just thought, you know, I just bring back some memories. And I really enjoyed just, you know, watching justice being served, people getting caught for crimes, and little things like that made me really appreciate, hey, we do have a system in place that holds bad people accountable. And I remember that some of the segments they'll show is that, put the story out there, this is what has happened, and we'll try to bring real life scenario into it as much as possible. And then they would air it, and then a few weeks later you see somebody reporting, say, hey, I've seen this person, this murderer was in this city, and then before you know it, they catch that person. And it gave me so much joy and delight, seeing, oh, that person could have got away with murder, or but he got caught in the end. Anyway, that sort of just, you know, came to my mind while I was studying for this, and I just thought the whole message about being righteous and or not, and it just really ties into that. Have you heard of the phrase innocent until proven guilty? That's what is often used and I mean, look, regardless if you've been caught red-handed, if you've killed somebody and there's blood on your hands, you're still innocent, believe it or not. In this system that we have today, until you front the court, they cannot call you a murderer. Even there is tangible evidence, you're still innocent. God's court, God's law works a little bit differently. It's guilty until proven innocent. So we are all guilty before God. And only He can make us innocent. And we know that obviously with what He did for us, sending Jesus on that cross. So He's intervened, but we'll get to that a bit later on. If you notice that little picture I put up there, so that's what's called a barometer. That really comes to my mind when I think about God's righteousness and God's holiness, because we are so far down the other way, and we should be striving hard to make it towards God's righteousness, but we can never be as righteous as God is. So, that picture always comes to my head when I think about that. So just thought I'd put it up there just to give you some visual there. But just to recap what we've already looked at from the previous chapter, so going to Romans chapter 1 from verse 1 to 17, so Paul's obviously greeting the Romans there. By this point, he hasn't visited them. We know that because he says later on in that passage that he does intend on visiting them. But we know he gets there eventually, but he's on chains. And he gets beheaded there, if I'm not mistaken, around 64 to 67 AD. And then goes through the second passage in Romans 1, 18 to 32. Talks about, I think it was you that preached on it, brother. Talks about the sin around sexuality, idolatry. For we know that God gave them up to their passions. And then goes into Romans 2, 12 to 16. This is what talks about the Gentiles being judged with that, because they don't have the law. And then shows that the Jews are judged by the law. Romans 2, 17 to 24, that talks about the problem with religious hypocrisy, where the Jews rely on the law and boast in God and teach others, but they themselves cannot even obey themselves. So, and then Romans chapter 2 verse 25 to 29 talks about the whole circumcision, which Paul explains it's a circumcision of the heart. It's a spiritual meaning there, which brings us to Romans 3. So I guess the problem we have is that the word righteousness is measured by our works. Because you really can't determine how righteous someone is until you see their works. But the problem is the Bible tells us that our works are like what? Filthy rags. So then what do you do here? Because if on one hand you have this and the other hand you have that, you just have to... There has to be an answer that God has to give us, because we can't tell each other's righteousness based on their works, because the works really don't mean anything. God knows the heart. So we have really a huge problem there, and I think sometimes even the righteous, sometimes we may think we're righteous, but really, who are we measuring the righteousness against? So it's quite problematic there. Which makes you really appreciate the gospel message more and more. And then Psalm 136 verse 1 tells us that only God is good, so no one else is good. And the thing that I sometimes look at is we may present ourselves to be righteous and good, and we may look like we're righteous and good. And we can fool each other, in fact. We can meet on Sundays or whatever this the scenario is. And I might talk to all of you so nicely and show you a side that, hey, look how holy I am. But really, you're only seeing what I'm putting out there. So that's why we should never classify somebody as righteous without actually consulting God and using God's barometer to see where they fit in that barometer. But no matter how far you do look into that, at the end of the day, we're all going to fall short. Which is why we appreciate more and more God's gift of salvation to us. So really, none of us is righteous, and we're all in trouble. But what we do as humans is we make our own ways to be righteous. And believe it or not, I looked into this. I didn't realize there was this many religions, but who wants to take a guess how many religions estimate today? Take a guess. Throw one out there. Close. A bit higher. Close, though. 4,200 religions. So this is not talking about the cults. This is actually religions that have been recorded to exist. 4,200. Do you want to know what they all have in common? Every single one of them is about what we can do, what our works are. So you can talk about Islam, you can talk about Buddhism. Every single one of them is about how good you are, what good things you can do. But Christianity is the complete opposite. It's the only religion where it's not about our works. It's about what He does. So that's what separates us from the other beliefs. So Christ pays it, not us. And that's what really makes... I don't even like to call Christianity a religion, because really it's the only truth. So it's... even though we're classified as a religion, but that's what separates us. So if you're ever involved in a conversation with someone talks about all religions are the same, every religion leads to God, well, that's not what that passage says. And that's not what the Bible says about the works that we do. While I was studying, I actually encountered a supposed contradiction. There's no contradictions in the Bible, but this is one that's apparently a contradiction. So in this chapter, we're told that no one is righteous. Now, if you can turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 32, and read that passage and look what it says there. So here we're told no one is righteous. Jesus is saying, I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. So does that sound like a contradiction? This is apparently a contradiction. Jesus is saying one thing and Paul's saying something else. But it's not. Without spending too much time on it, you read the immediate context. At the end of the day, the author of Luke ends up writing more chapters before and after. And then we know that Paul wrote 60% of the New Testament. The answer is no. There is no contradiction. But what it is I've already mentioned earlier, is that God is our barometer, and we all fall short of His complete righteousness. That's the key word, the complete righteousness. If He sifts us, we will all show our blemishes. And that's where it's pointing to the need for repentance and reliance on Him for true righteousness. So Romans 2, Paul left off addressing the Jews who rely on the law and circumcision. He shows that having the law does not equal righteousness. God judges impartially, but not by identity. It's by obedience that God judges. And the Jew who breaks the law is no better than the Gentile who never had it. So the Jews had the law. Gentiles didn't have the law. But at the end of the day, they're in the same position. This creates tension, though. And that's because if the Jews have the law, does that give them any advantage at all, Paul asks? And has God's covenant with Israel failed? And this is where Romans 3 answers some of those objections. So the first question he asks, so he's addressing all these objections, Paul, there. And the first one is, what advantage then has the Jew? And the answer is, they had an advantage. And the advantage was that they had this in their possession before the Gentiles did. So they had God's word that they could quickly refer to and understand what He asks of them. The Gentiles didn't. But that's not the case today. We all have access to that. We all have access to God's word. So the Jews were entrusted with God's word, but now God's word is for all. There is this whole thing about just no matter what the Jews do or don't do, they are just right before God. And I have these conversations with a lot of people. They ask, are you with Palestine or are you with Israel? And mind you, some of these questions get asked by Christians, and I just respond back. I say, I'm for Team Jesus. So whoever's with Jesus, that's who I'm for. So I don't care if you call yourself a Palestinian or Israeli or whatever it is. At the end of the day, every single person needs Jesus. So that's the debate that's very sadly happening in the church today. And I work at a school, and quite often this gets talked about all the time. So it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Focus on the core message, and that's propagating the gospel message to the world. So the key point here is the law and the scriptures are a privilege. So this, having this is just a privilege. It's not guaranteed for salvation. So you can have 100 of these at home and know it cover to cover. At the end of the day, you have to know what God's plan for salvation is. Because there's no point of having knowledge but not actually believing it. So, but I guess Israel's failure does not cancel God's faithfulness. So even though they rejected the Messiah at that time, that doesn't mean that God's not faithful to them. So if from verse 3 and 4 it says, even if people are unfaithful, God remains faithful. That just tells us a lot about God's character. So even though people reject him, his arms are always open. Now, let's think of that passage in, I think it's Revelation 3, verse 20, where he's writing to one of the churches. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and lets me in, I will come and be with him. So, just tells you that God is accessible all the time, and irrelevant of where you stand or what your identity is, what your ethnicity is, which is some of the debate that they're having here. God is still faithful, even when we're not. And we'll fail one another. Every single one of us here will fail one another. We can rely on each other, but don't expect that we're always going to come through. So there'll be times where we may fall short. But that's not the case with God. God remains faithful. So God's righteousness is shown when he judges everyone, even his covenant people. No one has special privileges. That's what Paul's saying here. And there is a dangerous argument from verse 5 to verse 8 where some are arguing, if my sin highlights God's righteousness, then sin is good. But Paul rejects this. Look what he says. Their condemnation is deserved. So, no one is righteous before God. Only God is righteous. Human beings, Jews or Gentiles, are not. Paul concludes in verse 9, he says, are we better off? And not at all is the answer. That's because both Jews and the Greeks are all under sin. One of the things I love what Paul does, if you haven't already picked it up, is that these phrases that he uses, he actually picks it up from Psalms and Isaiah. So the first one is that no one's righteous, no, not one. Second one is no one seeks for God. Speech, actions, and motives are all corrupted. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul knew his Old Testament really well. So when he's addressing points like this, he knows what he's talking about. He's been trained under, I think, if I'm not mistaken, Gamaliel. And he was considered a very knowledgeable individual. So when he's addressing, especially the Jews, he knows exactly where their position is on things. So he's hitting the nail on the head with them. So Paul is using Jewish scripture to prove Jewish guilt. So it's removing any escape of any of them. And the final verdict of the law, I guess the purpose of the law really in verse 19, and that is that the whole world is held accountable to God, Jews and the Gentiles. So the law doesn't justify. It silences self-righteousness and exposes guilt. And I remember a while ago when I was coming to Christ, and I'll just read God's word, and every time I read passages that that highlighted my sin, I had a sense of conviction, which is a good thing, because like I mentioned earlier, the more we get to hear the bad news about our state and who we are, the more you get to appreciate, like when we came today to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because we're declaring what he's done for us. So it gave me a sense of, I guess, humbleness, but also it made me appreciate the gospel message more, because I read it the first time, but I was very much a critic when I was reading God's word. I was trying to find answers. But when I actually read it with a genuine heart and just prayed, I said, Lord, just reveal to me. Because quite often, not everything's easy to understand. And especially the chapter, the book of Romans, you know what I'm talking about. Most of you, if you've read the book of Romans, it is one of the most difficult books in the Bible. Some say it's Revelation, but this is right up there. It is not easy to understand. And I think Peter speaks in his letter, highlighting how difficult some of Paul's letters were. And having God's word alone, it's really not enough. It's our deep conviction and our creating our relationship with God. We need to come before him as an unrighteous person. Because if you come with the attitude of being righteous, what are you going to him for? Because if you're already holy, like some of, if you, you know, the, when Jesus came, the Pharisees were claiming to have kept the law and done everything. And what is your need for, you know, having salvation? There's nothing, because you think in your mind that you're right. So I think as people of faith, we need to always go back to the fundamentals and just understand that, hey, we are sinners and we'll forever be sinners until Christ comes back. Not that we are slaves to sin or we're in bondage, but we have a mediator that's working on our behalf. And we just need to understand that whatever our ethnicity is, whatever our backgrounds are, whatever our socioeconomic backgrounds are, whatever it might be, we're all unrighteous before God. Not money, not fame, nothing's going to make a difference in our status before God. We're all going to be sinners. That's why we are hungry and in need of God's mercy on us. So just something that I've personally gone through with my journey, because I always grew up with a lot of pride, and a lot of that was just coming, I guess, hey, look, I'm able to do this, or I know this, or really could be anything. I wasn't much, had a financial advantage, so I definitely didn't have that, but it's just more so having knowledge, which I don't know if you know that saying, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, which really is true. So Paul is carefully dismantling ethnic confidence, aka the Jews, moral superiority, and religious performance. How good you practice your religion. And what we end up with is he is reminding everybody that everybody is in the same boat, because there were divisions even amongst some of the Jews that converted to Christianity, that they wanted to keep some of the law, so they wanted to add some spices into it. And Paul is reminding them, hey, this is the new covenant. This is an everlasting covenant. And I think not all of them took it lightly. A lot of them were against it. In fact, I think even Peter was giving into all that and started, I think he was eating with some of the people and just agreeing to what they were saying for their sake, which Paul rebukes him. And he writes about, I can't remember what chapter it was, what book it was. So just to summarize, so Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles are guilty. Romans chapter 2, the Jews are guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and 8, God is faithful despite human failure. And Romans 3, 9 to 20, everyone's guilty. And Romans 3, verse 1 to 20, is the dark courtroom scene before the gospel light breaks, which is in verse 21, which will be next week, I believe. So the good news begins from here on in. But to give you a little bit of a sample, obviously it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and it's not just for the Jews, it's for everyone. So I'll close off in prayer, and we'll spend some time in fellowship. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for today, for this opportunity to look at your word. There's a lot in it, Father. With the time that we have, we could really be spending hours diving into it. There's so much there, and I just think of how much of a challenge it can be for, especially Josh. He does on a regular basis, just preparing a message, because Lord, your word tells us that we represent you, so we just need to be careful what we say and how we represent you. We need to represent you accurately. So I just pray, Father, for Josh and for all the others that share your word on a regular basis. I pray, Father, that the message today is was clear, and we should be reminded that you are the righteous one. You are the one that's holy and everlasting holy. We can only be made holy through what Jesus did for us on that cross. So I just pray, Lord, all of us here, let us just take a minute in silence just to think about your holiness, how much we fall short of it, and how much you've done for us through your sacrifice, through Jesus on that cross. Let us think about, Lord, that just like as a parent, as a father, we see our kids in pain, that you, as a father, send Jesus, your son, to be a sacrifice for our sins. None of us here would be willing to sacrifice our children for anybody, Lord. We love them that much. But that just tells us your character, tells us how much you are loving. Like this passage that Paul quoted, even when we're unfaithful, you are still faithful. Even when we fail one another, Lord, you will not fail us. Even when we fail to love one another, you always love us. But Lord, you want us to be without blemish. Let us all, Lord, come before you in humbleness, in unrighteousness, so that you make us righteous with your precious blood and that flesh that was broken for our sake on that cross. Father, I pray for the rest of this week. I pray that you bless everyone in school, in work, in ministry, whatever it might be, Lord. I just pray that you go before everyone, give us the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, the perseverance to go through sicknesses and whatever it might be. And Father, I pray for this church, the future plans, the appointment of elders, and everything that we do in ministries. I just pray, Father, that you bless every ministry, the ministry leaders, their families, and Lord, continue to use this church for your glory, for your fame and honor. I pray and ask all this, and I ask for this time of fellowship as well we're about to have. The blessing is upon it, and let us enjoy this time. And again, thank you for the most precious gift, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.